you. God is good, amen. Thanks, Bridget, for sharing that word. You know, it takes bottle to come up and share something that the Lord's put in your heart. And I love that you do it, and I pray that that happens more and more in our church, that the Lord speaks through not just the person who's prepared a message, but through the body, yeah? We are a body, we are a family. And so please know that if the Lord puts something on your heart, just come up and bring it to the meeting leader or whoever, and we get to share it, and we get to encourage one another. And let me pray. Lord, thank you for how you're moving today, Lord God. Thank you that you're ever present, Lord God, that you're here right now, Lord God, that you're alive in us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And so we just want to be aware of that, Lord, and we want to seize these moments, this opportunity of when we're gathered together in your name, Lord God, that commands a blessing, Lord God, as we look into your word together, Lord God, that it's a powerful thing, Lord. And I pray that its power would be evident this morning, Lord God, that stuff would change in our hearts, Lord, that there would be light bulb moments, Lord God, explosions in our mind, Lord God, as we contemplate your gospel and your truth, Lord God, and the things that you have in your heart for us, Lord. So I just surrender my agenda, my will, my preparation, even, Lord, in preparing this word unto you, and just say, this is all about what you want, Lord. Change it if you want, Lord God. Use it in whatever way. Let the words land that are meant to land in our hearts, Lord God. And we as a church say that we want what you want, Lord. We just reorient our hearts today, Lord God, even as we have through worship, through hearing words of encouragement. And we just say that, Lord, our barriers are broken down. Our barriers are open. Our hearts are open, and we want to hear from you. So would you speak to us today in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to continue on with our series called Sonship or Children of God, which is based on this incredible truth, guys, that God has adopted you as his child, as his son or his daughter, that he loves you in that way, that he accepts you in that way, that he longs to relate to you in that way as his beloved child, his beloved children. But very often as Christians, we don't grasp that fact, and we find all sorts of other ways of relating to God through our behavior, or relating to God as a boss, or relating to God through religion or ritual or all those sorts of things. And what we want to do in this series is recapture the very essence of what it is to be a Christian, to mean that Christ is alive in us, that we have been made into children of God, that something fundamental has changed in our very spiritual DNA, in our identity, that now we're found with Christ. As the last line of that song said, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, that we're made alive with Jesus, we're made co-heirs with Christ. And the implications of that are incredible. Too incredible for us to just be a church that's lethargic or apathetic or just like, oh yeah, God has made me a son, and like that's just no reality to that. Do you know what I mean? So what we're praying on Tuesday nights when we're here, here's how we're praying on Wednesday nights when we study this stuff in more depth, here's what we're trying to get at, is that God has given you something incredible through Jesus. He's given you adoption, and that by the power of the Spirit, you'll be able to cry out, Abba, Father, that there will be something in you that recognizes God as your Father. And so we're building on these incredible truths, justification, sanctification, adoption by the Lord, these building blocks of what it means to be a Christian that you may have heard before, but just hearing something at some stage doesn't mean that you're actually living out of it, yeah? You may hear no new information this morning, but if the Spirit does what the Spirit actually does and leads into all truth, then stuff that maybe you've even heard before, you'll hear it like you're hearing for the first time today, and something will be changed in you by the power of God. That's what we're believing for. That's what we're praying for. That's what this series is all about. They're the fundamentals of being a Christian, but we need to keep coming back to the fundamentals because they don't change. The gospel doesn't change. We don't graduate from the gospel. We just get more and more and more of the same gospel. So we want to look into it. And as I was preparing this message, I found it a really tough one to prepare. Not because I'm speaking about anything tough, not because it's controversial or because it's strange, but as I was preparing, I was just overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Overwhelmed by the grace of God, that he would look on me the way he does. I was singing that song as we prepared, that behold, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. All those great lines. In fact, at one stage, Patrice thought I was finished because she came into the front room and I'm playing my guitar. I'm supposed to be writing my sermon, supposed to be disciplined. And she comes in, all right, she's like, all right, so you're finished, so we can do some, I don't know what she wanted me to do, housework or something. Like, you're finished, you can't be playing your guitar. And I'm like, no, I haven't even started yet. But let me tell you how good God is. And then two of us start singing that song over and over again. And like continually as I was typing, it's like this stuff is too good to just type. This stuff is too good to like put, like to narrow it down to a set of words to try and describe it. And so we're really relying on the Holy Spirit to do what he was doing in my heart, in your heart, as we look at this incredible truth of who God is. And what we want to look at today is our righteousness in Jesus. Now, when I say that word righteousness, some people may even immediately get turned off. That sounds a religious word. That sounds something I don't really want to get to know. It just sounds like a stuffy kind of, you need to be a righteous kind of person. It sounds doctrinal or it sounds out there. But what does it mean to be righteous? It means to be right. And at the core of our hearts, at the core of our being as humans, whether you're Christians or Jews or atheists or agnostics or whatever you are, there's something in you that wants to live a right life. The core ideology of the world at the moment is kind of like expressive individualism, you know, like to thine own self be true, as in find out what you believe to be right and then you live that way. You live in a right way. There's something in us, even if we do the wrong things, that knows that they're wrong, yeah? That there's something that is right. There's a right way to live. So there's a desire inherent in humanity to live a righteous life, to be right before others, to be right, be able to look yourself in the mirror and not have to flinch, to be able to look at other people and not have to flinch back because you're right before them. And as it comes to religion or as it comes to God, if you believe in a God, to be able to stand before God and think that I'm right, think that I'm righteous, think that there's nothing like in the way that's broken between us, that I could stand there and if I'm judged to be saying, no, I did the right things. I did my best. I had things I believed were true about you and I lived in light of them. And it's supposed to be important to us, righteousness. Jesus says this, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks a lot about things you shouldn't worry about. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. And he says, but seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those things. Sometimes we just are like, seek first the kingdom of God, which then we turn into religion, meaning we're going to like run out and live all the right ways. And we're going to do all these things for the kingdom of God. But it says, and his righteousness. A righteousness that comes from his. Not seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, which is important, we'll look at later. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Earlier on in that same speech, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. So as Christians, Jesus frames it. He's like, I want you to seek this thing first and I want you to hunger and I want you to thirst for righteousness, for right living, for being right before yourself, for being right before other people, for being right before God. It's important to us and it's important to us as Christians. Now, it's not only a Christian idea. As I said, like the world wants to live in that way. Everyone in the world has some sort of standard that they want to live up to. We have like you could say someone is a righteous person if they just obey the law, like a law-abiding, like a legally righteous person, does the right things at all the right times, yeah? Or you could say we have like a cultural righteousness. We're raised in environments where around us, our parents, our teachers, people around are going to be saying, this is the right way to live. This is the things that you do. Things that aren't legal or illegal, but just are good to do, like love your brothers and sisters, like respect your parents, like look out for one another, community values. And you could say someone is righteous in that sense. Or someone may have like even a really strong moral or ethical righteousness where they're true to their beliefs, even if it breaks the law and even if it breaks cultural norms, like the people who wanted to abolish slavery. And we're like, I don't care that this is the law and I don't care that culture says slavery is all right. There's a moral sense of right and wrong in me that make me break the law, make me break culture, go away from that trend and say that, no, this is the thing that I'm going to live for and a thing that I'm going to be right by doing, yeah? Righteousness is always like, it's always like a belief that then makes its way out into action. There's always, starts with a belief something is right or wrong, but it's only demonstrated when we actually do something about it. If it comes to religion, there's like all sorts of religious righteousnesses, right? So the Christian takes the definition of what's right and wrong from the Bible, yeah? And we don't have to look too far in the Bible to see lists of commandments, do this, don't do this. We see the example of Jesus and we see how he lived as our example. Here's the things that we should do. Here's the things that should mark our lives. In the New Testament, we read out and we see like these lists of things. This is what it looks like for the person who has the fruits of the Spirit. They should have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness, faithfulness, that those things should be evident in our lives. And to us, as Christians, we take those lists and they become our measuring stick. They become like, here's how we're righteous. So if you asked a load of people what it means to be a Christian out on the street, And even if we asked a lot of people, maybe even in this room, or if you asked me at certain times in my life, what it means to be a Christian, they would say it means following the teachings of Jesus. So it means taking the things that Jesus said were right or wrong and following them. That's what it means to be a Christian. Wrong. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Because that doesn't make us any different than any other religion in the world. Yes, we're focusing on the teachings of Jesus, okay? And we believe Jesus was God. But equally, we're just still trying to be right before God by obeying a set of laws, right? That's what the Jews do. That's what the Muslims do. That's what the Hindus do. That's what the atheists do. That's what the agnostics do. That's what the humanists do. They just have different sets of laws. And if all we have is just a different set of laws, then we're no different from any other religion. So you can take every way of trying being right with yourself, with others, with the world, and we can lump them all into one pile and call that like an act of righteousness, okay? Meaning like this is how you're right. And it's all the world has to offer. It's the same in every single religion. Or way of living or philosophy, that there's things that are right to do, you should do them. Things that are wrong to do, don't do them. If you're true to that, then you're a righteous person. You have a right to stand before others, stand before yourself, stand before even God if there's a God involved in that scenario, okay? That's how religion works. Christianity is something completely different. And this is where the gospel comes in and why it's so amazing and why it's so mind-blowing and why it has to be preached, because this isn't something you would come up with yourself. It's not something you would make up or imagine. In fact, it seems too good to be true. That's why it's called the good news. Christianity says this. It says that there's a different kind of righteousness. That there isn't just like all these kinds of righteousness based on your actions, but there's a different kind of righteousness. There's another one. If I was to ask you this morning two questions, I want you to think about them as we go through, and hopefully your perception will change as we unpack the word. But if I was to ask you this morning two things, what does God think of you right now, right this moment? First question, when he looks at you, what's the expression on his face, if you could see it? What does he think of you right now? Living as you're living, in the state that you're in right now, what does he think of you? Second question, what can you do to change that? If we only have this kind of act of righteousness, then depending how well you've lived up to your standard of what's right and wrong, or the biblical standard of what's right and wrong, or whatever you've chosen, then that will affect the answer to the first question. What does God think of you right now? If I've done all those things, then perhaps God is pleased with me. Perhaps God is proud of me. Perhaps God looks at me with acceptance and is accepting of me. If I haven't done all those things, if I haven't lived up to that standard, then maybe God is judgmental a bit towards me. Maybe he's disappointed in me. Maybe he's upset with me. Maybe he's angry with me. Maybe he's like wrathful or vengeful towards me if I look at him. Second question, what can I do to change that? Well, if I haven't been doing the right things, I'll start doing the right things and I get to move from this position into this position where now God will be pleased with me. Or if I have been doing the right things, then just keep doing them and try harder and do more than that, right? And that's how every other religion in the world works. Like I said, Christianity offers us something completely different. And it's amazing. It's incredible. The Bible, or theologians, define it as this. If everything else is we could call like an act of righteousness, Martin Luther called it this, a passive righteousness. Theologians call it this, an imputed righteousness. Meaning there's a second kind of way that's unique to Christianity, unique in all the world, that you can be made right with God, not based on your actions. And it's perhaps the most startlingly amazing thing you could ever hope for. And it changes the way that you will pursue any sort of right or wrong living. There's a truth that there's this righteousness we can have before God that has nothing whatsoever to do with the things that we do or don't do. Let's get into some scripture. The great gospel preacher Paul said this sort of stuff again and again. It was the heart of his gospel. It's why he got so passionate in Galatians, where he's like, if somebody else comes, guys, he's preached the gospel to people and they've started to move into this first kind of righteousness, like the way I'm working my way towards God, I need to obey these kind of rules. And he's like, lads, if even an angel comes and preaches to you a different gospel than the one that I've been preaching to you, you're to ignore them, because this is the truth we need to hold on to. This is the thing we need to grasp as Christians, that there's a righteousness that comes from God. In Philippians, he puts it like this. He says this in Philippians 3. He talks about the list of the way he lived. He lived as a Pharisee. He lived under the law. He did everything right that he could do to the best of his ability. And then he says at the end of it, he says, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count all of that stuff as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen to this, the two kinds of righteousness. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He's framing, there's two kinds of righteousness. The one that we all expect, one that comes through the law, one that comes from obeying the things that we think are right, the list of things, the do's and the don'ts. But he's saying, guys, there's a second way. I tried the first way, and I was great at doing it the first way, and I was religious, and I was zealous, and I loved the law and all that sort of stuff. But now I've come to a place where that's all rubbish, because I get that because of what Jesus has done in the cross and the resurrection, because of the gospel that I'm preaching to you, there's a second way to be made right with God. There's a new one, and I count all that rubbish. And where does righteousness actually come from? We see it there. It comes through faith in Christ Jesus. In Romans 4:5, which is at the bottom of the screen, he says it again in another letter now to a different group of people. He says, and to the one who does not work, but believes, who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The one who doesn't work at his righteousness, but the one who believes in God, who justifies even the ungodly, his faith, his belief, is somehow counted as righteousness in his life. Somehow he's made right with God through that faith. Again, it's kind of completely counterintuitive. And he goes on to speak a bit. Sorry, let me fix this. He goes on to speak, and I love that Myrtle opened up with talking about Abraham and the promises that God gave to Abraham. Because Paul goes and he ties this right the way back. Paul was a Jew, looks back to his first ancestor mentioned in the Bible, Abraham, where God chose this guy. And he says, I'm going to bless the nations through you. Yeah, and he makes these promises to this guy, a key figure, thousands of years before Paul had existed. This guy, Abraham. And it says this about Abraham back in when God called him. It says, God tells Abraham, I want you to leave where you're living. I want you to go into a new land that I'm going to give you. And it basically just says this one verse. It says, Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Which is a strange verse to put in there. Like, Abraham believed God. What has that belief got to do with righteousness? Like, he didn't do anything about it. In fact, when you read the story, Abraham's not a good guy. Wasn't picked because of his works. Picked completely at random. Wasn't even a good guy after he was called by God. Continued to fail. But it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it's like sparks are going off in Paul's imagination as he looks back through. The Holy Spirit is showing him that promise that was made to Abraham was one day going to be for everybody. That it wasn't just a promise made to Abraham, but it was going to be true to us. See, Abraham didn't become righteous because he obeyed all the laws that were in the Bible. Because if you look at it chronologically in timeline, Abraham existed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the law even came into being. There wasn't a list of things to do or not do. How was Abraham made righteous? Because he believed God. And Paul unpacks this. And he's like, now we can understand, looking back, how that was even possible, because Jesus has come. And here's how he expands on it, right? He says this in Romans. It should be up there, yeah. And the next slide, Malachi. It said, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God about Abraham. He grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was credited to him as righteousness, right? Now listen to this. This is where it gets important. This is why I'm saying this, because this isn't just about Abraham. This is about you. Here's what Paul says, verse 23. But the words, it was credited to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who has delivered it up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That when you believe in God, there's a righteousness that gets credited to your account. That gets credited to your record. What's that language even mean, credited? If I was to open my internet banking on my phone now and transfer some money into your account, I'd be crediting it to your account. You would have that. You would have use of it. It would be added to your account. Even if you did nothing to deserve it, if just out of my generosity I gave you that money, I can't take it back. It's now yours to do with what you want. Paul is saying that this is the way that righteousness works because of Jesus. Guys, that's mind-blowing. That's nothing you could make up or imagine. You would assume I have to do this, this, and this. I have to believe harder. I have to work harder. I have to obey all these laws. But instead, God is saying, no, there's a righteousness that just gets credited to you in the same way it was credited to Abraham, the bad guy, when you just believe in God, that you're made right with him. Amazing. Can you see why when I'm preparing this, I had to just stop? I'm like, how can I put this stuff in words? Because it was just being made true to my heart that as I sat there writing this stuff out, even though I'm broken, even though I failed, even though I probably sinned 100 times that day, that I sat there right with God because my faith was in Jesus, not because my faith was in myself. And it's amazing. I hope that the Spirit does the absolute same thing to you. that there's this transaction that happens. Paul puts it this way. Incredible. Here's how it happens, right? Let me get there in a second. God gifts you with righteousness. Too many people, if you ask them what the gospel is, would be just that God forgives our sins through the cross. That's one half of the gospel. But there's this transaction that happens. Because too many people live like this. God forgives my sins at the cross, and I believe in the gospel message. Then we start to turn to our own behavior to continue to earn the approval of God. It's like, God has forgiven all my sin. Now I'm going to start doing this, 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 and this, and God is going to be pleased with me. But there's two things that happen at the cross. There's two things that the gospel tells us, that we were in need of forgiveness and we got forgiveness. But there's this other transaction that happens, which is even greater than forgiveness. Is that God then gives us the righteousness of Jesus. It's yours. You're not just forgiven by faith and then made righteous through your works. You're forgiven by faith and then you're made right with God by that same faith. The transaction happens. How does it happen? Paul says this, a great verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I think it's on the next slide. It just sums it up. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's this exchange that happens, that God makes him who knew no sin, who was perfect, he makes him to be sin, so that then in him we become the righteousness of God. See, if you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus lives the life that everybody would want to live up to. Jesus lives the perfect life. If you look at the complete Old Testament law, Jesus lives in perfect obedience to it. And not just to the letter of the law, but to the heart of the law, to what it was saying underneath. He doesn't sin at all. He lives the perfect life. There was no sin, and we talk about sin that separates us from God, there was no sin that separated him from his Father. He comes and he passes the test that we all couldn't do. He lives perfectly righteousness, obeys God perfect in every way, resists temptation at every turn, does everything right. And in doing so, as a human, he lives up to the standard for God's acceptance. So, in relationship with the Father. So, when it came to the end of his life, he could stand before God the Father and say, I did everything perfectly and be accepted by God on high. The only person in the whole of history to have done that, yeah? That Jesus did this, lives the perfectly righteous life. He has the perfect record. His record sheet is flawless. Ours, on the other hand, is not flawless. It's not perfect. Even if we lay out for ourselves the smallest standards to try and obey, I guarantee we fail them, yeah? How many of us are like, I'm going to start doing this with my life, and 2 or 3 days in, we stop doing it. Even the smallest, most simple things that we're incapable of changing our hearts, we're incapable of living even in righteous ways that we want to live, okay? Our record sheet, we know, is not perfect. Jesus has the perfect record. We don't. We've all failed in some way. So pre the cross, here's what happens. Jesus has a perfect record and deserves the acceptance and inheritance and blessing of God. We have an imperfect record and we deserve the wrath and the judgment and the punishment of God. But here's what happens at the cross. Jesus exchanges places with us. And we know that Jesus takes our record and is punished for our sins. And we know that Jesus takes the wrath of God so that we can be forgiven. But the exchange happens both ways. In the same way that Jesus took your sin and the same way that Jesus took your punishment and took your record sheet, now Jesus gives you his record sheet. And with his record sheet, you get the blessing and the inheritance, and you get the access to God that was rightly only Jesus' because of the way that he lived. There's these two things that happen. It's not just about you being forgiven and your record being wiped clean. It's you're forgiven and you're given a perfect record. A perfect one. Like the full obedience of the way Jesus lived is given to you. God makes our debt Jesus' debt, and he pays it with his life. And in the same way he makes your debt Jesus' debt, he makes Jesus' reward your reward. Jesus' reward is your reward. The reward, blessing, and inheritance owed to Jesus as the Son of God who lived the perfectly righteous life becomes your reward, blessing, and inheritance. He gets your record and your punishment. You get his record and his sonship. Like, that's too good news to be true. That's when they call it the gospel, guys. It's good. Like, it's amazing. It's not about our struggle. It's not about doing the right things. It's not about a righteousness that comes through being the best husband or the best businessman or the best neighbor or being kind or being good or being just or any of those things. There's a righteousness that we have when we're just given the record sheet of Jesus because he took our record sheet. The gospel tells us that we've been gifted the benefit of Christ's righteousness as if we performed it ourselves. I'm going to say that again because that's amazing. You, by faith in Jesus, have been given the benefit of Christ's righteousness as if you performed that yourself. I'm going to say it again. You have been given the benefit of Jesus Christ's righteousness as if you performed it yourself. It's yours. There are two questions. What does God think of you right now? What can you do to change that? By faith, we know that when God looks at us, he sees now the record of Jesus. That means what he said about Jesus, he'd say about you. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He doesn't look and say, oh, you need to clean up that act. He doesn't look and say, you messed up that way. He doesn't look and say, you're doing all right, but you need to do better. He looks at you and he sees the record of Jesus because you've been given the benefit of Jesus' righteousness as if you did it yourself because of what he did on the cross. Second question, what can you do to change that? Nothing. It's been done. And if that doesn't resonate as truth with you today, if when I say that your sin and your shame and the things that you've done come to mind, then you haven't yet grasped the sheer beauty and audacity and incomparable good news that the gospel is that says Jesus has done everything necessary for God to be able to say that about you this morning. He's done absolutely everything. If you feel you need to do more, you need to live better, you need to obey more to make that statement true, then you're not believing the gospel. You're believing something else. Martin Luther, who grasped this stuff and it led to the Reformation, wrote about Galatians in a preface to the book on Galatians. He wrote this, and it sounds tough. He says, there's no middle ground between Christian righteousness, meaning this one we could get from God, and works righteousness. There's no other alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. On this truth, and only on this truth, the church is being built and has its being. Paul said it this way, tough in Galatians 2:21. He says this about you. If you feel you need to work harder, if you feel you need to earn God's acceptance, if you feel that you need to be doing more stuff to get God's acceptance, hear what he says. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, because if righteousness was through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Meaning the fact that the gospel happened, the fact that Jesus died and was rose again, shows us that righteousness can't be through the law. Because if we could get righteous through obeying the law, the things that we choose to be right and wrong, if we could get righteousness with God through them, then Jesus didn't need to die. But Jesus did die. And Jesus was raised from the dead miraculously, showing the power of God, showing that this gospel is true. So it means that if we're putting our eggs in the basket of saying, I'm going to live right and hopefully God will accept me, rather than the basket of saying, I'm believing that Jesus gives me his record and took my record, then we've got it wrong. And we can get it right. We need to be like, Lord, I don't have a plan B. I'm trusting that when I stand before you, Jesus' record is going to be my record and I'm going to be able to stand. On Wednesday nights, we're working through this stuff, and I can speak this out, and sometimes I like smaller groups of two or three people, because you can speak it out, and maybe I'll see in your eyes you're kind of getting it or not getting it, I don't know. But when you sit with a group of two or three people, you can ask the questions until you make sure somebody gets it, right? And there was one guy in the room, we're like, do you get this, that you get God's record? And he says, yeah, I get it. And then he's like, but I keep feeling that I'm going to let God down. Like when I ask those questions, like, what does God think of you right now? Or we asked another question. If you were to stand before God right now, would he let you into heaven? And he's like, I don't know, because I feel like I'm going to let God down. And it was great to be able to just apply the gospel to his life right now. And if that's the way you're feeling, let's apply this to your life right now. He's like, I'm afraid I won't be good enough. I'm afraid I'll work well for a while, but I just know that eventually I'm going to fail in some way. You know what I mean? I've got this, I just know that I can't keep this thing going. So here's the fact. If we have Jesus' record, okay, here's the question we asked him. Did Jesus let God down? What's the answer? No. Did Jesus, get so far and then at the last thing, back out? No. Did Jesus fail? Now, whose record do you have? So you haven't failed. You can't, like, it's done. And is that something that's hanging in the balance? Is the gospel something that we're waiting to see? Is it true or not? Or 2,000 years ago, did Jesus die and rise from the dead? It's happened. Last words on the cross are, it is finished. It's done. That's what it means. I used to hear this language thrown out as Christians. We need to rest in the finished work of the cross. I'm not thrown out. People probably knew what it meant, but I just didn't really know what it meant. It became a cliche. Rest in the finished work of the cross. And to me, it's come to mean that this stuff isn't hanging in the balance. This isn't like, will it work out or won't it work out? It's like, it's finished. Jesus has already achieved the perfect record. Now, whose record do you have? So you can't, when God looks at you, he's not feeling let down. He's not feeling disappointed. Can we let God down? Yes, we can. Can we disappoint the heart of God? Yes, but thank God that we don't stand on our record. We stand on the record of Jesus, whose work is finished, who lived the perfect life. Are you going to live the perfect life? Probably not, but thank God that it's not your record, but Jesus' record that you stand on before him. So that means if your fear of failing stops you from even engaging, because that's what happens. Some people say, well, if you preach this stuff of like righteousness comes by faith, then people are just going to like stop living right. And they're just going to be like, well, now I don't need to do any of this stuff. Do you know what I mean? But the opposite is true. And it's what we're going to look at next time, because I don't have time to do that this morning. The opposite is true. It's only when we actually get that we've been made righteous in God that we're enabled to actually give righteous living a go. Because without it, the standard is too high. Like we won't live up to the standard of God. But praise God, we don't need to live up to the standard to achieve righteousness before God, because you already have it. It's already yours, which means you can give it a go without the fear of failure, which means you can be audacious in your faith, which means you can try without the fear of failure, because Jesus didn't fail. Jesus is already victorious. Jesus has proved that he was God. Jesus lived the perfect life, died in your place, and was raised from the dead. And that is a finished work. It's not hanging in the balance. It's done. It's finished. If you don't feel you're good enough, Jesus was good enough. He already did it. Don't feel you can persevere and keep going. Jesus persevered to the end. Don't think you can be victorious over sin. Jesus was victorious over the sin. Whose record do you have? Whose record are you standing on? When you stand before God, you're going to stand with the list of the good things you did or the bad things you did, or you're going to stand there and say, I'm believing in this truth that you've told me I have Jesus' record. And that's the way I'm accepted before you. That's the way I can stand. That's the way I'm made right. This is our truth, guys. This is your inheritance. This is part of what it means to be a son and a daughter of the King of Heaven, that you have a righteousness before God right now. What does God think of when he looks at you? He loves you. He accepts you. He's proud of you. He delights in you. What can you do to change that? Nothing whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever, because the work of Jesus is finished. Do you get it? Like, do you understand it? It's amazing. God's declared you righteous right now without you doing anything about it. And I believe that his heart for each and every one of us this morning is to come to understand that and come to experience it, this righteousness that comes by faith. And I want to give you a chance to do that as we sing that song again at the end, and in also taking communion. Because communion, Jesus says, my body's been broken for you and my blood's been poured out for you. And this is something that I want you to do to remember me. What are we remembering? That it's been done. We're remembering that it's finished. That he was broken, that his blood was poured out, and that's enough to assure us of forgiveness. That blood that was poured out should have been our blood poured out. And the body that was broken should have been our bodies broken. But instead he took our place. And he took our place so that he could give us his place. You with me? He didn't just take our place and then leave us to our own devices. He exchanged places with us. We get his righteousness. So as we take the communion this morning, as we remember him, I want us to remember that fact. It can be an act of saying, Lord, as I consume this, I'm reminded that you're alive in me by your spirit. And that I don't stand on the record of the things that I've done or not done, but I stand on the record of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And I want us to sing, Terry, would you pass out the elements? I want us to sing that song, Before the Throne of God Above. It was consistently, as I prepared this message, I couldn't stop singing that song. And it's been a favorite song of mine for years, and it's been something that always moved me to tears. Just truths that exist. Like, they exist out there as truths, right? But hear this, guys. There's something when you say it, when you hear it, when you speak it out, that just resonates as true to you, yeah? And it's like, it breaks you and it makes you. Look, when Bridget was saying that the line that's stuck, like, my name is graven on his hand and it's written on his heart. That it just makes you and it breaks you. And there's two songs that were like this. We sang both of them this morning. In Christ Alone, you know, it's like, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. When I sing that song, it's like something happens inside me. And the same with the lines of this other song, Before the Throne of God. And do you know what I just discovered as I researched, that they're both written by Irish people. Isn't that amazing? 150 years ago, a woman called Charity Lees Smith, I think, wrote Before the Throne of God Above. Keith and Kristen Getty, an Irish couple, wrote In Christ Alone. And why does it resonate as true? There's a ton of great songs that are truths about God. But every line in these songs, guys, is grounded in scripture. And before we sing them together, I just want to read out the scriptures, believing that scripture holds this power. More so than anything I can say, that God has given us his word. And as we look at the lyrics of the song, will be on the screen, and I'm going to read out the scriptures that back them up before we sing it together, as a way of saying that, Lord, I want to step into this. So it starts with this: before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Hebrews 4:14-16 says this: since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. Hear this, church. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Later on in Hebrews, he said, consequently, he who's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always makes intercession for him. That in the throne room of God, in the courtroom of God, we have an intercessor. We have somebody who stands. If anyone tries to accuse us, we have Jesus who stands there and says, no, they have my record. Look how perfectly I lived. There's no wrath left for him. There's no punishment left for them. Before the throne of God, we have a strong and perfect plea that comes from Jesus, who lives and pleads for you right now in the throne room of God. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. Isaiah 49 says that. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hand. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Romans 8:34 says, who then is going to condemn you? Listen to this, church. This is written for you. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God who's in Christ? He's saying this stuff isn't up in the air. This stuff isn't up for grabs. Isn't maybe going to happen or not. Jesus has died. Jesus has rose again. Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for you. And he says this: shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate you? No, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor any height, nor any depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Nothing can separate me. Verse 2, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Who knows that feeling? I know I do. We've been there. What's the solution? Upwards I look and see him there. Act 7, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing there. See him there who made an end to all my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's an end been made to his sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the crux of what we've looked at today, guys. Jesus died, we get the pardon. Romans 3 says we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received how? By faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of one who's in Jesus. God is perfectly just. We're not just, but we're justified by Jesus, who lives a perfectly just life. That God is both the judge, and God has now become the accused and takes the punishment. He's the just and the justifier. We're the recipients. We're pardoned because he was punished. The last verse, and here's where I'm praying the Lord will take us as we take communion as he instructed us to do and as we sing this together, to a revelation of Jesus. It says, behold him there, the risen Lamb. John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Next line, my perfect, spotless righteousness. We behold Jesus and we get that that's our perfect, spotless righteousness. Peter says, you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited for your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He's the great, unchangeable I Am, the King of glory and grace. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's what I mean that his work is finished. It's unchangeable. It's done. It can't be undone. Jesus says to them, truly I say to you in John, before Abraham was, I am. He is the I Am, the great I Am. Self-existent, all-powerful, all-known, all-present, and he's alive in us. One with himself, I cannot die. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 10, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. My soul is purchased with his blood. Galatians 3:13, Christ bought us with his blood and made us free. Last lines, my life is held with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Colossians 3:3 says this, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Titus 2:13 says this, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So we're going to finish by singing this song, and you take communion as and when you're ready to do that. Whenever something resonates with you, it's true, the truth that you need to know in your life today so that you leave here changed. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And more than words we said, Lord, I thank you for the truth that I stand righteous before you today. And there's nothing I can do to change that, Lord, because Jesus has done it. He's done everything from first to last to bring me from death to life. And it's finished. And it's accomplished. And because of that, I can step with boldness into your presence, Lord. Because of that, I can be assured of your inheritance, Lord. And the blessings that were coming to Jesus, Lord God, all come to me. And I'll pray that, Lord, that's too enormous to put in words. I pray that by your Spirit, you would just give us a sense of it, Lord. An understanding, an appreciation, that something would just spark in us. Something would happen to be light bulb moments in our heads where the lights just come on and we get what it is to be made righteous in Jesus, Lord. And that, like Paul, we'd be able to just like throw off all the rest of the stuff and say, that's all rubbish. All the stuff I thought I had to do to prove myself. That's all rubbish. And I just take a hold of this gift by faith in you, Jesus. Let's just still our hearts before the Lord and then we'll finish with that song. Thank you. Verse, and let's sing it with faith. We've heard the word preached. We've heard it spoken. And here's how the transaction happens. We believe it, and God credits it to us as righteousness. Isn't that amazing? So it's an act of belief. We're going to sing these words. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, who is my perfect spotless righteousness. One with himself, I can't die, because my soul is purchased with his blood, and my life is hid with Christ on high. Christ, my Savior and my God. And it may even be that for the first time this morning, you're actually taking your faith off yourself. Your own obedience, your own standards, and you put them on Jesus, and that exchange happens. And in these next moments, that Jesus would take your sin and your best efforts, your unrighteousness and your self-righteousness. Hold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace.
one with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior. My Savior, and I die with Christ, my Savior and my God.
So, Father, we just we seal up the things, Lord, that you will have done in our hearts today, Lord. Would you teach us to rely on your righteousness, Lord God? Would you give us confidence and boldness right now, Lord God, to press into your presence, Lord, in full assurance, Lord, that we can live there 24/7, day in, day out, because the blood of Jesus has been spilled, because he's been raised from the dead, and that's finished, and it's done. I don't stand, and we don't stand on our own record. But today we stand with the perfect record of Jesus Christ. I pray over your church that the Lord will bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. God would lift up his countenance upon you this day.